All right, well, let's turn to Acts chapter 1. And last week we left off at verse 11 in Acts chapter 1. We want to finish chapter 1 tonight, verses 12 through 26 of the book of Acts. So we'll take a look at the book of Acts. Remember that last week we were talking about the rapture of the church as we looked at verse 11 and the second coming of the Lord. And that's just such a wonderful promise, and we're just looking so forward to seeing him. We can just say, and I remember Pastor Chuck saying this in a tape this week, let's get it on, Lord. We're ready. take us up, Lord. And boy, I just agree so much with that. It's just a wonderful thing that the Lord's going to come and make all things right here upon the earth. Well, in verse 12 then of Acts chapter 1, it says, then returned they, that is the disciples, to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And you know, when I first read that in my study this week of the scriptures, it's a Sabbath day's journey. They returned to Jerusalem from Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's journey. And my first reaction was, wow, a whole day's journey? No, that can't be right, because I was there and it's not that far. But then I remembered, no, a Sabbath day's journey is only 2,000 cubits. You know, in the Jewish law, part of not working on the Sabbath day is that you cannot walk any further from your home more than 2,000 cubits, which is actually just 2/3 of a mile. That's all the further you're allowed to walk on the Sabbath day. So a Sabbath day journey is 2/3 of a mile. Which is closer to reality. It is reality, of course. That Mount of Olives is so very close to Jerusalem. You know, you think of a mountain being on the east side of the east gate of Jerusalem would be really far away, but it's not. I mean, it is amazing. You just go down into the Valley of Kindred and up, and it's just really a short walk. Two-thirds of a mile is just a very, very short walk. And so they did return, because Jesus had told them to return to Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Father, as we have in chapter 5 of the chapter 4 there of Acts chapter 1, that they were to wait there in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which he spoke to them about, that John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so they took that short walk back to Jerusalem, and they gathered together in the upper room. Now let's take a look at that verse. Let's go on to verse 13. It says, when they were come in, they went into an upper room where was Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Now, this is not Judas Iscariot who betrayed him, because he was already dead, but Judas, the brother of James. And so we have, if you count them there, 11 apostles minus Judas. Originally, as you know, there were 12, and now there's 11. And they were all gathered there in this upper room. Now, some believe that this upper room was the same room in which they had the Last Supper. Now, we don't know that for sure, so it's just educated guessing. And so it all we really know for sure, it was an upper room in the Jerusalem area. Now, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. That is, the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ were there, that were actually the offspring of Mary and Joseph, were there in this upper room, as we look at this scripture in verse 14, the last three words, with his brethren. This is actually the last mention of Mary in the entire Bible. And so as we have some actually myths about Mary going up in an ascension like Jesus did and that kind of thing, that's not in the Bible anywhere. This is the last mention of Mary. She's in the upper room after the crucifixion, after the ascension, with the 11 and other brothers and sisters, with her children, who now believed on the Lord. Praise God for that, because we're told, and I'll just quote the scripture to you again, John 7:5 tells us, actually, before he went to the cross, that his brothers did not believe on him. So they were non-believers until after the resurrection. And as we had last week, that he actually did appear to James, his brother, who became the first pastor of Jerusalem after the resurrection. And apparently, all of his brothers and sisters came to him and received him. And that's just really neat. I just like that idea. So Mary, and her last mention in the Bible is here, with all of the brothers and sisters of Jesus, they're gathered for prayer. Now, there weren't only just these, the 11 and Mary and the brothers of Jesus, but as we read the next verse, it goes ahead and it says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So Peter stood up in the midst of 120. There's 120 people gathered there for prayer to wait on the Lord. And what a wonderful thing that they were all there. Well, now Peter stood up and he began to speak. Now, as we're going to see as we go further in the word here, Peter really, I don't think he really liked to wait a lot. You know, he was kind of quick with words and quick with the tongue, as we know. We know about Peter already from the things that he said that the Lord had to reprove him for and so forth. And probably some of us can identify, he was kind of hasty on the draw. The Lord had said for them to wait, to just wait for the promise of the Father. But Peter, he got kind of tired of waiting. And so he thought he would go ahead and give a little speech. And he probably shouldn't have oughta done that, as usual with Peter, you know. But gosh, again, we can just identify with him, you know, those of us that kind of jumped the gun. But he stood up and in the midst of the disciples at that time as they were waiting on the Lord. And he said, verse 16, "Men and brothers, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas." This is Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, "which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." And so Peter gives this soliloquy, this instruction here about Judas, and he's thinking that, you know, it's their duty to go ahead and replace Judas as one of the disciples that is now missing. And he quotes the Psalms actually here about that situation. Now, in what Peter said, this is a part of the Bible where some skeptics begin to say, this is wrong. And the Bible's contradictory in certain areas in what Peter said. And so we want to look at those places first and then talk about what the Psalms do say about Judas and what Peter was referring to. Because in Peter's favor, we need to say that Peter was very, very adept in the Word. Even though he was a fisherman and, you know, wasn't a studier by profession, he really knew his Bible and he knew the Psalms. And so that's really neat. And so we'll look at that too before we go on in the book of Acts here. But the first thing we want to look at is verse 18, where it says that Judas purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Remember, for 30 pieces of silver, he told the Pharisees and the scribes where Jesus was. He betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And it says right here that he purchased a field with the reward of the iniquity. Now, that is an apparent contradiction, because actually it says in Matthew 27 that he threw the money that they gave him on the temple floor at the feet of the Pharisees. Well, now the skeptic will say, well, that's a contradiction. But the Christian will always say, hey, let's look at all the scriptures involved and let's work together the whole scene to see how Peter was right and how Matthew's right and how these things fit together. So with that, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 5. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 5. Now, Matthew 27 has to do with the betrayal of the innocent blood that Judas had done, and Judas came back after they arrested Jesus, and he was feeling bad about turning in innocent blood because he knew that Jesus was innocent. And so he cast down the pieces of the silver in the temple that they had given him, and he departed and went out and hanged himself, the Bible says here. Now look at verse 6. The chief priests took the silver pieces. They took the silver pieces, and they said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. They couldn't put the money that Judas cast down before them back in the treasury because it was the price of blood. And they took counsel and they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Now this was all over near the Valley of Hinnom, where they would bury Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And because this money was blood money, they just went ahead and spent it on a Gentile field, a place where they would bury strangers in or Gentiles in to remove themselves from the blood money. That's what the Pharisees did. Therefore, that field was called the Field of Blood unto this day. And that's exactly what we just read in the book of Acts, that the field that was purchased is called Adelsima, or the Field of Blood. Now, so to put things together then, very simply, this isn't a contradiction. It's that the money that belonged to Judas was used to buy a field. And so Peter just summarized and said that the field was bought by Judas, really, because it was his money that he cast down at the Pharisees' feet. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken, verse 9, by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And so that was a prophetic word through Jeremiah that this is exactly what would happen. A field would be bought with that blood money that Judas received from the Pharisees. And so, again, we don't see it as a contradiction as Christians. Scripture interprets scripture, right? And that's something we always want to remember. You always, if you're confused or you think you see a contradiction, you just have to find other scripture to pinpoint exactly what happened. And I love this because when you balance scripture with scripture, you can really come to the absolute precise truth. And instead of, just kind of wondering about one side of it or the other. But the Lord allows that, I think, so we can put scripture together with scripture and come to the precise truth, the pinpoint, exactly what happened. And so this is what happened. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 1, and we read here in verse 18 that actually Judas popped. He fell headlong and he burst asunder in the midst and all of his bowels gushed out. So that's what we have in Acts chapter 1, verse 18. He fell and broke open. And now we just read back in Matthew 27 that after the field was purchased and so forth, that he cast his money down, he went down and hung himself. Well, is that a contradiction? No, not at all. He went down and hung himself, and there either the branch was too weak or the rope broke or something happened and he fell down the cliff or down into the rocky abyss below where the tree was, and he broke open. And so Peter is giving the rest of the story. Then simply he went and hung himself. And you know, I remember a sermon years ago by a Nazarene pastor that always stuck with me. Sherry and I went to a Nazarene church one morning, and he was preaching away, and he said, you know, it really is dangerous to open the Bible to any place and just read what it says and do it. Because, you know, you could open up to Judas went out and hung himself, and you could read that verse, and then you say, well, I'll try another verse, and you try the other verse, and the other verse says, go and do thou likewise, you know. So you gotta be careful. And I never forgot that from that pastor, to be careful about that kind of living. We wanna get led by the Holy Spirit and ask God to speak to us. But just tearing open the Bible and going with what it says there, you need to be much prayer about that. Okay, so anyway, so this solves these contradictions that actually Judas went out and hung himself, but then fell and was burst open. So that's the situation. And the field there is called the Field of Blood, and it's believed to be by the Valley of Hinnom. Now, with that, let's go on to verse 20, to what it says here. It says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now this is actually a combination of two psalms, and so this really shows us how on the smarts Peter was to know and combine these two psalms to go ahead and quote both of them right here concerning Judas. And so let's take a look at the first psalm he's quoting, Psalm 69, verse 25. So we go to Psalm 69 and verse 25. Now Psalm 69 has to do, is very prophetic about the crucifixion. Psalm 69 is very prophetic about distress and a cry for distress under great persecution, and that would be what Jesus went through. And in verse 25 then, there's this verse about those that would come against the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially Judas. But it says here, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. And so that's the first psalm that Peter's using, Psalm 69, verse 25, let their habitation be desolate. Now let's go on now to the second part of what he said in Psalm 109, verse 8. So the second part then is in Psalm 109, verse 8, it says, let his days be few, referring to Judas. He hung himself at a very young age, and let another take his office. Somebody else will get his apostleship. Somebody else will take his office. So Peter is quoting these psalms to actually set up what he wants to do next. But before we go to what Peter talks about next, let's also look at another psalm concerning the betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas. And we want to make an application to our own lives that can edify us and help us with our walk with the Lord. So let's take a look at Psalm 41, verse 9, before we leave the Psalms. Psalm chapter 41 and verse 9. Now this verse will apply to the Lord Jesus and also to King David, and possibly to you. It sure enough does apply to me. It says this in Psalm 49, verse 9. Yes, my old familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. There, one of the 12, one of the chosen 12, that Jesus had as his family, in a sense, very close to him, betrayed him and lifted up his heel against him. The one that it was his old familiar friend. Remember when Judas came to betray Jesus, what did Jesus say to him? He called him friend right there as Judas betrayed him with a kiss. You betray me with a kiss? He said to him, my friend, he called him his friend because he was a familiar friend. He did eat bread with Jesus. He ate the bread that was provided for Jesus and his men from the women and actually held the money bag from which he stole from and has lifted up his heel against me. And that's a very painful situation to be in. The same thing happened to King David. King David was betrayed by his good friend and counselor Ahithophel, as we read through the book of 2 Samuel and in the ministry in the kingdom of David. And so David experienced that too. So David's speaking about himself here, but it's also prophetic about Judas betraying Jesus, who had been so close to him, who ate his bread and actually left to betray Jesus from the Last Supper, as Jesus looked so forward, as he said to the last, I've longed with longing to eat this supper with you before I suffer, he said to his disciples. And there Judas left to go betray him. And so this was something that happened to Jesus, something that happened to David. And you know, I really do want to warn you as the body of Christ, it might happen to you. It can even happen from a family member, somebody as close as a wife or a husband. That can happen. And I've seen it happen. And it's very, very hard on folks. And of course, when a best friend betrays you, or a husband or a wife especially, that's just got to be fierce. That's never happened to me with my dear wife. It's been true blue Odie, you know, through thick and through thin. And but I have counseled poor folks in my office that are just crying their guts out because they've been betrayed by a husband or wife. Or, you know, a close friend, and that's happened to me, where it just really hurts. And it's, you know what, I want to talk a little bit about this because it's tempting to maybe lose a little faith over that. But you know, you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus, because you see, men all have feet of clay, and women. So my eyes have got to be on the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, and put all my eggs in his basket. Look for him, to him for my strokes. And for a person, and let me quote you now Proverbs that we know well, Proverbs 18:24, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that I have to really, really look to. I remember when our ministry first started back in 1978, we had a worship leader at that time before precious Greg came to, and he's still our worship leader. Greg has been so faithful for 28 years. And I just appreciate him so much. And every time I get a chance, I say, Greg, you've been so faithful. And who can find a faithful man, the Bible asks in Proverbs. Anyway, this first worship leader we had so many years ago, and I don't think any of you know him, so I could speak freely about the situation. He would sit behind me when I was giving the message, because we started in a house, and make faces. And one of the elders of the church came to me after a sermon. He says, Mark, and he came with his heart just heavy. He says, you know, during your whole sermon, this guy is sitting up there making faces. And this man at that time was my best friend. And it just broke my heart. And I felt so rejected and dejected, and it makes you waver on the ministry. Is this really something God's doing? You know, we're still in a house, and should we be in a house? Maybe we shouldn't be a church. And those kinds of things, those temptations are there when a best friend that you trusted and you're really cooking with in the ministry just turns on you, you know? Well, it's the end of that story is really good, so it's good to tell this one because, you know, we parted ways for a few years. I guess it was 2 or 3 years. And then I get a call, and it's this man. And he says to me, Mark, I'm just calling to apologize to you. He said, I was so jealous because it seemed to me that the people loved you more than they loved me. And I was so jealous and envious that I just did terrible things, and I'm so sorry. And you know what? He's a really good friend today. And because I got to forgive him, and it was really neat. But you see, my point though being, that this might happen to you. And the thing to always remember is that you have to really trust the Lord through those times. I remember I don't know, maybe some of you don't know this, but I was actually fired from the Presbyterian Church. It was the first time I was ever fired in my whole life from a job. I've always been so conscientious, but they did that because they were liberal. They didn't want me teaching the Word of God, but it didn't make any less painful. And I remember being in my office, curled up in a ball, on fetal position, crying like a baby because of this situation. And the last retreat I went on with them, before they did this to me, the Lord was kind of warning me and really spoke to me. And I wanted to give you this vision He gave me because it's really helpful in times like this, if any of you ever face times like this, and you probably will. David faced those times. Jesus faced that time. And I imagine most of us face this, some kind of thing like this. Anyway, I went out to pray in the morning at this retreat, and they were, you know, building Pearl Harbor files against me at that time. And it was just painful, you know? And I went out and stood on this rock, and I'm standing on this rock, and the Lord just began to speak to my heart and said, you know, I'm the rock, and you're standing on me. And around me were all these tumbleweeds. And He's just saying, you know, right now, you're surrounded by tumbleweeds. And they're about ready to fire you, you know, kind of thing. But you're standing on the rock, and you have to draw all your strength and all your power from the rock, the Lord Jesus, and just simply just enjoy Him and take your strokes from me, Mark, and I love you. And no matter what people are doing, I love you, and you're with me. And you know, it was such a blessing. And then I lifted up my eyes, and up on the ridge there were these tall, beautiful trees. And He spoke to my heart and said, it won't be long before you're surrounded by beautiful, strong trees in me, full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And you know, praise the Lord, after they fired me, there was 30 of them that left the church and called me on the phone and said, Mark, we can't stay at that church. They're not going to teach the Word of God anymore. And so, would you be our pastor? And I said, yes. And that was the beginning of this church 28 years ago. Praise the Lord. God did it work. And so, and it came true because you know what? You guys are a bunch of big, strong trees. And I've been surrounded from strong, good trees in the Lord ever since the beginning of this church. And it continues. Sometimes I have to just go to the Lord and say, Lord, how come so many neat people come to our church? I'm so blessed, you know? I mean, I can't be more thankful. And you know, it's just true. The Lord has blessed our fellowship so wonderfully. So the Lord always brings good things out of this, and it's never a time to lose your faith. It's never a time to say, oh God, you know, this person rejected me, and therefore I must really be terrible. No, you look to Jesus, and you find out the truth about it. You find out what God is saying, and listen to Him, for He is the one. And the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, I love that, don't you? You know, others might, but not the Lord, not the Lord. And He is the one. I love what it says, and I have this posted in my office up in the desert house, where I have a little office there too, from Isaiah 44, where it says, you know, will a mother leave her suckling child? She might, but I will never leave you, because I've carved you on the palms of my hands. That's actually a verse in the Bible, and it's wonderful, isn't it? I have carved you on the palms of my hands. And so we can always trust Jesus. And we always go back to Him, because all of us have feet of clay. But in the Lord, there is this protection, and there is this grace, and there is this togetherness. Amen? Glory to God. Okay, well, let's go on now back to the book of Acts, because we want to see here what happens next. So we go to Acts chapter 1. And so Peter quotes those Psalms, and now he's going to spring from knowing those Psalms into trying to fulfill those Psalms by himself, and well, with the brethren, instead of waiting on the Lord. And so the scripture says, therefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? In other words, the psalm says that let somebody else take Judas's place. Therefore, we got to pick somebody instead of letting the Lord pick them. You know what I'm saying? Oh, man. And you know, we can sure identify with this, can't we? I mean, sometimes we just think we're going to solve the problem when we need to let the Lord solve the problem. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's what the scripture says. Salvation belongs to him, Psalm 2. And so we got to let him do his job. And so, but Peter was tired of waiting, and he just said, you know what, you guys, Judas did a bad thing. He's dead now. Somebody else needs to take his place. So we're going to give the Lord two choices. And so they appointed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And so, you know, kind of limiting God there. God, which one of these two do you want to be the new apostle? Instead of opening it up to everybody, really. No, God, it's your choice. What do you want to do? But they actually picked out two guys. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, which know the hearts of all men, show whether of these two, you got two choices, Lord, that's it. Which one of these two have you chosen? That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. That he might go to his own place. And Peter's very gracious there to say he may go to his own place, you know, just knowing where he went. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, before this chapter, Matthias is never mentioned in the Bible at all. We don't know anything about him. And after verse 26, right here in Acts, when the lot fell upon Matthias, you never hear of Matthias again. Nobody even knows what happened to the guy. And so that's the first evidence or feeling that we might know that he couldn't be really the 12th apostle. Now, let's take a look at some scripture. We want to take a look here because we want to know that there was a 12th apostle picked by the Lord. And he even hints in the Bible, of course he wrote most of the New Testament books, the Apostle Paul, that it wasn't like what was done with Matthias, but it was something that was done by God. And let's take a look at Galatians 1:1 and see what the Apostle Paul says there. It's almost as if Paul is referring to the casting of the lots earlier for someone to be an apostle, because Paul says here, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, man didn't choose me, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So the Apostle Paul knew through the Spirit that he was chosen to actually be that 12th apostle. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Mark, couldn't there be 13 apostles, or 14, or 156, or 2018, you know? And aren't there apostles today? You know, that kind of thinking. But there might be somebody we could call an apostle, which just simply means sent out one today, but in a much lesser way than the 12. The 12 apostles were anointed to write scripture. The 12 apostles were anointed to give doctrine and were to continue in it. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Old Testament and New Testament. The apostles' writings are the New Testament, the prophets the Old Testament, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. But couldn't there be 13 of these guys? Couldn't Matthias also be one as well as Paul? Because we do certainly know, according to scripture, and the fruit of him writing 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, that he indeed is an apostle, one of the 12, couldn't there be 13? Well, the answer to that in my mind is no. And of course, I am not going to ever say that to you without showing you full on scripture. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14. Revelation 21:14. Now it's talking in Revelation 21 about the New Jerusalem that's going to descend out of heaven from God. And there's a full-on description of the new city, the heavenly city, given to us. It's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles cubed. It's a cube. It's 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles that way, and 1,500 miles that way. And, you know, before we look at this verse together, I want to give an interesting thing about this. You know, there was a mathematician that took a look at that new city. And, of course, this will be the city in which the bride dwells, the church, the bride of Christ. And, of course, it's just the city, but all around it's going to be 1,000,000,000 Yosemites, Yellowstone National Parks, and all of that beauty. And, of course, as we're told in Revelation 22:1, there's going to be a river clear as crystal flowing out of the throne of God. And on either side of the river and either side of the streets in the holy city, there'll be the tree of life, which bear 12 manner of fruits, one each month. And so we get this idea of the beauty of heaven. But this is just the city. It's a very big city. And you know, a mathematician, just using estimates of all the people that ever lived and projecting into the future and all, and looking at how large the church probably will be, kind of thing, you know, using the trillions of people and everything, and figured out that each one of us ought to have one square mile. And I thought, what a beautiful math problem to figure out, you know, who would each get a square mile. And, you know, have you ever seen Miles Square Park down on Euclid? It's one big honking park. I mean, it's a biggie. And just picture that for your dwelling space. And it's not just square, it's a cube in this mathematician's model that he built. It's just wonderful. But it's like a mile that way, a mile this way, and a mile that way, and a mile this way. So when they sing that old song, you know, give me a land, lots of land, you know, it certainly is true about the heavenly city. It's one big giant place. And imagine having a square mile for your mansion and your relatives to visit and that kind of thing. And it's very exciting to think along those lines. I love it. I love, you know, dwelling on these things about heaven, you know. Have you read the book Heaven yet? Yeah, Randy Alcorn. Oh, man, it's a great book. And Sherry and I are enjoying it. And so I'd recommend that book if you get a chance to read it. So, you know, what he did is he took all the scriptures in the Bible about heaven. Because we don't talk about heaven a whole bunch. We do talk about heaven. I'll talk about it right now. But he took all the scriptures in the Bible about heaven and just meditated on them and just wrote about them. And so you begin to get this full picture of the whole scene. And it is really exciting. It gets you ready to go. It said, take me there, Lord, now, you know, kind of thing. And it's really a blessing. Anyway, I'm going on and on about this kind of a rabbit trail. But let's take a look at chapter 21 of Revelation, the description of the whole city. It says, and the wall of the city, this is verse 14 of chapter 21 of Revelation, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, 12 foundations, not 13, not 2,824, 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So brothers and sisters, there's only 12. And so we got to choose between Paul and Matthias. And see, Matthias was never mentioned before, never mentioned afterwards. And the Apostle Paul tells us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul an apostle, not of men or by men, but by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. Yes, he was called to be the 12th apostle. And I dare say he will be the 12th name in the 12 foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. And so, therefore, we conclude that Peter should have done as the Lord had told him. And let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 and just read again what he was told and what the other apostles were told. When Jesus, before Jesus ascended into heaven, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Peter, would you please wait, wait for the promise of the Father. What, said he, you have heard of me. Now, why is it so important for them to not do anything until the promise of the Father comes, the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus said before he went to the cross at the Last Supper, will guide you into all truth. And what Peter did is he reverted back to Old Testament practice of casting lots. And he, before the Spirit was given, he stopped waiting with the 120. And in chapter 2, verse 1, the very next verse in the book of Acts says that the Holy Spirit fell after that. But he reverted back to Old Testament practice of casting lots to figure out between two people who should be this new apostle instead of waiting on the Lord. Boy, this is a big lesson for us, isn't it? You know, God bless Peter. He went through so much and received, you know, kind of rebuke from the Lord many times before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and actually once afterwards that we'll be studying later. But the thing is that he really is there to identify with us, to let us know to watch out for these faux pas. That when the Lord says wait, what are we supposed to do? Wait. Please wait. And because we want to figure it out. We want to say, okay, this is what your scripture says, Lord, so I'm going to figure it out for you how we're going to fulfill your scripture. So if you'll just stand still over there in the corner, Lord, we'll get to it and get it done for you. And you don't have to do it yourself, Lord, you know, because, you know, but the Lord is going, oh, are they? You know, and oftentimes, all we do is mess it up. You know, did you ever go to a mechanic that had a sign in his garage? My mechanic used to have the sign in his garage. If you worked on it before you came here, I'm going to charge you twice as much. I mean, he actually has that, you know. If you worked on your car before you brought it here, it's $20 an hour. It's normally $10 an hour. Because he knows that, you know, laymen like you and I, we can really mess things up. You know, we can strip bolts by, you know, working too hard on them with our adjustable wrench, where he's got power tools and little things that fit right on there, you know. And so it's going to be harder for the poor mechanic. Well, you know, the thing is, the Lord just wants us to obey. And one of the hardest things for a Christian to do is wait. How long, O Lord, do I have to wait? And he'll just say, wait. Again, I say, wait on the Lord. And he will encourage your heart. I love that part. Wait. Again, I say, wait on the Lord, and he will encourage your heart. If we can settle down to just take our hands off the situation and learn to wait, to kick back in the Spirit, then God's peace can settle on our hearts and he can encourage our hearts. Because otherwise our hearts could be discouraged in trying to fix it ourselves when it's not fixable yet. The Lord's still working on it. And I gotta just take that courage from the Lord to wait and be patient. And so the Lord said, wait for the promise of the Father. Now, when the promise of the Father came, we have an example of the guiding of the Spirit then, after the Spirit fell on the church. And let's take a look at Acts 13, verse 2. Now, here the church was come together and at Antioch, and it says, as they ministered to the Lord, just singing to Him and praising Him, ministering to Him, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, it doesn't say they cast lots to see whether Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, would go on a missionary journey. It's not what it says. It says the Holy Ghost said. The Spirit, God wants to lead us by His Spirit. And the casting of lots, this, when we read that in verse 26, that they cast lots to see whether Matthias or Spirit falls. So how are we led? We are led by the Holy Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, as we're told in Romans 8. And so if you want to know how God leads you, He leads you by His Spirit. One of the most powerful messages that we had at the missions conference last week was a brother sharing when someone in his congregation came up to him and said, how long should my devotional time be? And his answer to that congregational member was just this, until you can get quiet before the Lord. That's how long your devotional time should be, until your mind and your heart can get quiet before the Lord so you can hear His voice. You can hear His voice. Didn't Jesus say, my sheep know my voice? What does that mean in the Greek? It means, my sheep know my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And it means that in every language in the world. And He wouldn't have said if it wasn't true. You will hear His voice. Just get quiet. The Scripture teaches us clearly that His voice is a still, small voice. The devil's voice is really loud. The devil's voice is really clamorous. The devil's voice has video presentations. The devil's voice has computer illustrations. The devil's voice has falderall and fundalaw and lots of hoop hoop hurrah. Yes, it does. Loud and clear. This is what I want you to do. Sin. You know, and here's a whole bunch of examples and how you can do it and how good it'll feel. I mean, that's the devil. And the Lord is a still, small voice. And I need to choose to get quiet before Him and listen for His voice. The Holy Ghost said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul. And they just went ahead with that leading. And that's what we see in the entire rest of the Bible after verse 26. Of when Peter, before the Spirit fell, was actually bordering on disobedience, not to wait for the promise of the Father, but to go on and go forth out and take care of the situation on his own. And so there it is, a very important lesson for us. We're to wait on the leading and the move of the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand and pray together. So, Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your exhortation tonight. Lord, thank you for our brother Peter. Lord, how we love him. We identify so much with him. And, Lord, we all have examples in our lives, I'm sure, of not waiting upon you, but actually trying to wrestle with the thing ourselves and wrestling and just getting frustrated and saying prayers that are frustrated prayers and prayers that kind of even border on getting upset with you, Lord, when you're just saying, please wait, please wait. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, for every one of my brothers and sisters that are here tonight that are waiting on something, and normally we're probably all usually waiting on something, Lord, that you would give us patience. Build us, Lord, in the faith to wait patiently for you, and, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to each one. And Lord, we thank you so much for that, because you're God and we're not. And we ask for your guiding and your leading by your precious, wonderful Holy Spirit that you've given to us as a gift from above. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to lead you by the power and through the leading of his precious Holy Spirit. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.